Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Hi.
Hi.
We're going to share the word today, but we're also going to have communion. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, good luck. Luke 22:13 says, "They went into the city and they found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it amongst you, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" Why don't we just pray? Lord, we just are here together today in remembrance of the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And I just pray as we read through your scripture that it would truly become the living word, that you would reveal it to us, that you would show us fresh and new things, that you would do a work, Lord God, within us that would change the way that we look at things. We just, right now, make a decision to give you the freedom and the space in our minds and in our hearts to speak to us. That you would give us a fresh revelation. You would show us something new about yourself and about how you feel about us today. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to come and grab some communion now. So rather than our team handing it out, I thought, why don't we all get up and either come over to the table over here and grab a cup and grab some bread and then make your way back to your seats, or come over this side. But as we go through today, I guess for me, today's one of the most significant days of our faith. It's a day of reflection. It's a day to remember, a day to pay that fearful and wonderful respect to our God. One of the other days that's really, significant to me is Anzac Day, which is coming up. It's really important for me, not because it's the popular thing at the moment, but I always feel a connection to it. My pa served in the Second World War. And for those of you who were here in the very, very early days of Compass, you might remember the year before my pa passed away, he came and actually shared on our Anzac Day service, and he talked about his experience growing up and signing up to go to war with all of his mates, and his faith and him being a boy when he went to war, and a man of God when he came back, and how that kind of affected his journey. And probably ever since then, like, my pa never really talked about the war, and the first time I ever had conversations with him about it was leading into this service and talking to him about that. And so I've always kind of felt a connection because of my pa, but also I love the fact that Anzac Day is the day where we get to stop and we get to reflect and we get to remember the people that went before us and made incredible sacrifices so that we could experience the life that we have now. And one of the things that I am enjoying being able to do is try and teach that to my kids and mold that into my kids so that they have an appreciation for what went before them. And I don't know if you've ever been into the service in the city, but if you do, you go in incredibly early, and you stand with, and as you're even walking up to the memorial, there's just a sea of people starting to come up, and it's probably only about 4 o'clock in the morning, and thousands of people are beginning to mill around, and you're kind of standing in the dark, just with all of these people. And then before the actual service starts, a guy gets up and he begins to read some narratives and some stories about some of the men and women who have served over the last 100 years. And he tells great acts of heroism and sacrifice. And as you're standing in the dark listening to these stories and these narratives, you can't help but be overwhelmed with this sense of incredible reverence and incredible thankfulness for what these people went through. And for me, today is that day for us in our faith. I think that as charismatic Pentecostal people, we're fantastic at the celebratory style aspects of our faith. We love singing happy songs and clapping our hands and swinging by the rafters and doing all the fun stuff. And we're great at that that aspect of our faith. But sometimes I think we don't take the time maybe to pay that really fearful respect to God. And today is a great day to be able to do that. And so as we go about the service and as we read the narrative of Jesus leading into that space, I really pray that we would do so with that heart, that we would do so as we remember what Jesus did, that we would do so with great fear and great reverence for what Jesus did for us on the cross. So why don't we come and get some communion, make your way out of your seats, come and grab some bread, come and grab a cup, and then come back into your seat and we'll share the Jesus narrative together. So today is the day where we get the opportunity to stop and pay that respect and do it with that deliberate attitude of thankfulness. And I think we need to personalize it and probably understand that Jesus just, he didn't die for us. He died for you. He didn't just take our place on the cross, he took your place. He died to pay your sin debt, to pay my sin debt. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3:17 says he didn't come into the world to condemn it but to save it. We need to understand that Jesus loves you greatly, so much so that he left the glory of heaven to come to earth to save you and me, a broken, busted people. We could never earn our freedom, but we get to experience it because of the grace and the mercy of God and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And as we read through the narrative leading up to the crucifixion, and I want you to keep this thought in mind, that Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. John 10:17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one can take it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father." And as we read through the story, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus chose the cross. We're going to read through a bunch of scripture, and it's going to come out of a mixture of Matthew, Luke, and John. Starting in Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he said to the disciples, "As you know, the Passover celebration begins in 2 days, and I, the Son of Man, will be betrayed and crucified. At the same time, the leading priests and other leaders were meeting at the residence of the high priest to discuss how to capture Jesus secretly and put him to death. But not during the Passover, they agreed, or there will be a riot. Judas, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' They gave him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on, Judas began looking for the right time and place to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Master, where do you want us to prepare the Passover supper?" "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover supper there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples. While they were eating, he said, "The truth is, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, one by one, they began to ask him, "I am not the one, am I, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who is eating with me now will betray me. For I, the Son of Man, must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for my betrayer. Far better for him if he was never born." Judas, the one who would betray him, asked, "Teacher, I am not the one, am I?" And Jesus told him, "You have said it yourself." As they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and asked God's blessing on it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and he said, "Each of you drink from this, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. When they got to the Mount of Olives, he told them, "Wait here and pray that you will not be overcome by temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take the cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, and he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you." But even as he said this, a mob approached, led by Judas, one of his 12. Judas walked over to Jesus and greeted him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, how can you betray me, the Son of Man, with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them slashed at the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "Don't resist any more." And he touched the place where the man's ear had been and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests and the captains of the temple guard and the other leaders who headed the mob. "Am I some dangerous criminal?" he asked, "that you have come armed with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day teaching. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's residence, and Peter followed far behind. Inside the high priest's residence, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, there was no testimony they could use. Finally, two men were found who declared, This man said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God, you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say. And in the future you will see me, the Son of Man, sitting at God's right hand in the place of power and coming back on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes to show his horror, shouting, "Blasphemy! Why do we even need other witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty!" the high council shouted. "He must die!" Then they spit in Jesus' face, and they hit him with their fists. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?" It was very early in the morning, and the leading priests and the other leaders met to discuss how to persuade the Roman government to sentence Jesus to death. So they bound him, and they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When they got to the headquarters of the Roman governor, his accusers didn't go in themselves because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover feast. So they called out, and Pilate, the governor, came out and said, "What is your charge against this man?" They retorted, "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he wasn't a criminal." "Then take him away and judge him by your own laws," Pilate said to them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This would fulfill Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back inside and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate asked. "Your own people, their leading priests, they have brought you here. Why? What have you done to them?" Then Jesus answered, "I am not an earthly king. If I were, my followers would have fought when I was arrested by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate replied, "You are a king then?" "You say I am a king, and you are right," Jesus said. "I was born for that purpose. I came to bring truth to the world. All those who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "But what is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and he told them, "He's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release someone from prison each year at Passover. So if you want, I'll release the king of the Jews." But they shouted back to him, "No, no, not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a criminal. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers made a crown of long, sharp thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, and they cried, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." They mocked him, and they hit him with their fists. Pilate went outside and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but clearly understand, I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said, "Here is your man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" "You crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." But the Jewish leaders replied, "By our laws he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Pilate demanded, "You won't talk to me? Don't you realize I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus replied, "You would not have power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. So the one who have brought me here to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him again, but the Jewish leaders told him, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." As they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again, and Pilate sat on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon of the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him. Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked them. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. So Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and they led him away. Carrying the cross, Jesus went to the place called Skull Hill. There they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written. It stays exactly as it is." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes amongst the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said, "Let's not tear it, but throw a dice to see who gets it." This would fulfill the scripture that says, "They divided my clothes amongst themselves and threw dice for my robe." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Woman, he is your son." And he said to this disciple, "She is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that everything was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath. And a very special Sabbath at that, because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. It is presented to you so you too can also believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look up on him whom they have pierced." What do you suppose Jesus' prayer was on the cross? What do you think he was thinking of when he was being beaten and mocked and judged? Who do you think was on his mind as he was being unjustly sentenced? Who was he thinking of as he carried his cross, my cross, to his execution? I believe he was thinking of me. I believe he said to the Father, "Father, I do this for Michael because he is mine and I love him." I believe he said the same thing about you, that his love for you was so great that he would die so you could choose life. He knew that we needed this path of salvation, and he readily stepped up and he suffered for us and guaranteed that we wouldn't have to pay the price ourselves. Make no mistake, he died for you and me. The only way our sin debt could be paid was for Jesus to die on the cross. He himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Jesus died that dark day in our history just outside the gates of Jerusalem. But let it be clearly understood, he was not killed by any human plan or act. The death of Jesus was not at the hands of Judas who betrayed him, or the religious leaders who framed him and tried him, or Pilate who sentenced him, or even at the Romans who actually crucified him. Let's not undersell what occurred and simply put it down to the actions of man, because it is far more powerful than that. And this is what I want you to understand and meditate on as we go through this morning, this most somber day in our faith, that Jesus' death on the cross was a voluntary act of love. It was under the control of Jesus alone. He chose the cross because he chose you. He knew of the betrayal plans by Judas, and yet he didn't stop him. Instead, he extends this final opportunity, even at that Last Supper. He extends this moment of grace to Judas, where he takes a piece of bread and he dips it and he hands it to Judas in an act of fellowship. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. Even in the garden, Jesus is agonizing and he's crying out to his Father. He says, "I want your will, not my will," in Matthew 26:39. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. When the mob came armed to arrest him, he willingly submitted. Jesus himself says in Matthew 26, "I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect me and come down here, and he would send them instantly," but he doesn't. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. As he hung on the cross, sentenced and executed as a common criminal, he was mocked by his enemies. In Matthew 27:42, it says, "So they cried to him, 'He's the King of Israel, is he? Well, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him.'" Jesus could have, but he didn't. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. Jesus even determines that the moment of his death, as we just read in John 19, he cries out the word, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. There's so much to ponder and explore this, the great works of grace and forgiveness performed by Jesus on that day. But the first thing to know that we need to understand, he willingly yielded to the job that the Father had given him. At any time, he could have said enough. He could have foiled the betrayal, thwarted the arrest, ended the trial, stepped down from the cross, and thankfully he didn't. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. That scripture in John 10:17 that we read before, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." One commentary explains that verse like this. It says, "He could have overcome any sort of opposing forces with a legion of angels to act in according to his character, which was destined from before the foundation of the world to die on the cross for the sins of his people. He did so freely, but there was never really any uncertainty that he would, as it was planned and determined before the foundation of the world was laid." I think what Jesus is actually highlighting here is not so much that he could choose not to do this, but rather that this was happening according to his plan, on his terms. The divine plan was playing out here. He was not being killed against his will, as it may seem. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. He chose to suffer and die so that you could choose to live and have life. I mean, take a moment now to be thankful for the fact that he didn't go to the cross because he was forced to. He went on our behalf, on my behalf, on your behalf. I mean, keep in mind that before he came to earth, Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, throne in heaven, experiencing all of the glory. And he was there with the complete knowledge of what he was leaving heaven to do and go through. He comes to earth, he's fully man and he's fully God. And this concept's a little bit beyond what I can truly understand. But he displays both human characteristics in that he gets tired, he gets hungry, he feels distressed, yet he's fully God. So he's completely aware of what is going before him. And yet he chooses to come down and do what he did. Jesus chose the cross because he chose you. Can I ask Andrew just to come and play a song? And as he does, and as we just have time and space to reflect and be thankful. Just listen to the words of the song. Or the song's called This Amazing Grace. And there's a line art in it that says, "What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his glory to die that you would take my place and you would bear my cross?"
What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his glory? What other king leaves his glory to die? What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his glory? What other king leaves his glory to die? This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his throne? What other king leaves his glory? What other king leaves his glory to die? This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks to God for it, and he said, "Take this and share it amongst yourself, for I won't drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." And he took the bread and he gave thanks for it. He broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this now in remembrance of me. And as right now we have our cup and have our bread, and we're about to share, I just pray that you would, right now in this space, at a new heartfelt level, express a great thankfulness to Jesus who walked before us and the sacrifice that was made on the cross. Why don't we share in communion together today as we remember what Jesus did? Take the bread and the cup. Be remiss of me in this space not to offer people, if you're here in this space, and maybe we can just all just have our eyes shut and create just a personal space. If you're here in this place and you haven't ever experienced God, you've never invited him into your life, you don't maybe understand exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made so we could experience a relationship with God. We believe that the reason that Jesus came to earth and the reason that he willingly went to the cross was because we have sin in our life, and sin separates us from experiencing God. Sin's just a word for all the bad stuff that we've done in our life. And all of that stuff creates a barrier between us and God. We believe when Jesus died, and as we celebrate on Sunday the resurrection, that paid a spiritual debt on our behalf, and that we can pray a simple prayer and the barrier between us and God is removed. We can experience a life with God and experience what it means to be in connection with God. And if you're here this morning and you've never prayed that prayer, then I'd love to offer you the opportunity to have that experience this morning. And while everyone has their eyes shut and the head bowed, if you're here and that's you and you, God, I want to know what that's like, then I'd invite you just to lift up your hand quietly now. For everyone else, we're going to officially close the service now, but Andrew's just going to keep playing for a couple of minutes, and we're just going to open up the front. And if you would like to come and maybe just continue having a moment with God and come and offer him a prayer of thankfulness, come and spend a moment of reverence, then we'd like to invite you to do that. We'd love to be able to pray with you if you would like that, but just to create a space where you have the freedom to come and just express to God your thankfulness to him for all that he did, and especially today what he has done on the cross.
Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you again for Jesus, your son. Jesus, you chose the cross because you chose us. And it's our choice whether we want to choose you. That's that act of free will that you've given us. I pray for us that are here this morning that we would make that decision, that belief in our heart, confession on our lips, is that we do believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us, that you were buried and you rose again. And with that comes salvation, forgiveness, comes life to the full and the promise of eternal life. And so we are so grateful this morning. So Father, I just pray your blessing over your people this morning. As we go today, I pray that whether we're sitting around a table with friends or family, at some point today we wouldn't just leave this moment as the only time we remember today, but we would take the time out at some stage during this day again to personally, in our own personal way, just to express our thanks and love to you. We thank you, Jesus, that as has been said so many times before, that it's Friday and we do have this day, but that Sunday is coming. And I thank you that we will again come together on Sunday to celebrate and rejoice that death could not hold you down. Hell could not contain you. That Jesus, you conquered both. And you rose into victorious life for us. We pray this in the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.